Loyola University. And today we're lucky enough to have in the studio, welcoming back many esteemed guests that we've had before. Thank you so much for coming, everybody.
Thank you for having us.
And I'd like to do a brief introduction. Of course, this is the Logic Consortium, your bi-monthly dose of politics and policy, talking about the issues of the day. And we're lucky enough to be welcoming back Bill Trotter to the studio. Bill, Bible student. Bill, hello.
Hey, how you doing?
And then we also in the studio, we have three students from Metro Praise International.
How you doing?
We have Alberto Gouveia. We have Rudy Santana. And we have Jose Riesco.
Hello.
And today we're lucky enough to be joined on the phone by a good friend of ours, Joe, a fan and student of the Bible as well. Joe, you there?
Yep, here, Jake. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for calling in, Joe. Thank you for calling in. And, of course, so today, as we mentioned, we want to be talking about the Bible. We're talking about what the Bible says. First, we're going to kick it off with a controversial topic of same-sex marriage, same-sex relationships. So we're going to let Berto take the floor in 1 second, but we're also going to be bringing it back around a little bit later to Jesus. And we're going to be talking about Bill's kind of put forward this proposition that we see different Jesuses throughout the Gospels. We see a different Jesus, that the Gospels were written by different people at different times. And so therefore we see a different Jesus in Mark, a different Jesus in John, a different Jesus in Revelation. So Bill's going to kind of posit that.
Or a different portrayal.
Different portrayal. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. Thank you.
We'll be glad to hear that.
And so I really want to make sure Berto and Rudy are speaking into the mic kind of close enough to make sure that you're not looking in the background. And so Berto, we're going to start off right now. Berto is going to lead us in what he feels the Bible says about same-sex marriage or and same-sex relationships, and Joe's going to give the first rebuttal to that, or first kind of rejoinder response. So, Berto, why don't you lead us off here?
Thank you, Jacob. Just thank you for having us here once again, and I just want to share that the Bible and God's loving word only ordains heterosexual relationships and always and under all circumstances roundly condemns homosexual acts and homosexual relationships. In fact, we have more than 31,000 verses in the Bible that not a single one of them say a positive thing about homosexual relationships. And God has designed a man for a female and a female for a man. It's the way he has made us 100%. And, you know, this topic on same-sex marriage is very sensitive to me. And I totally understand, you know, where homosexual can come from. I've had friends, and I still have friends that are homosexuals. I have friends that have come from a homosexual background and have given their lives to Jesus Christ and have been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the living word of God. And we believe that in Hebrews 12:4 says that the word of God is a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the heart and the soul of a man, is alive and effective, and it judges the attitude of the heart. And, you know, of course, as Christians, you know, myself, I'm a pastor of Metro Praise International, we stand strong in this conviction that only a man is intended to be for a woman. And very fundamentally, we can interpret the Bible through the lens of our sexuality or interpret our sexuality through the lens of the Bible. And what I mean by that is that if we're going to look at the Bible and hold strongly to our sexuality to get from the Bible what we want based on our sexuality and our need and our desire, of course we're going to come around to the point where the Bible will come to an agreement that homosexuality is okay. And of course there's about 4 to 6 verses in the Bible. I have actually about 3 of them, prepare myself with about 3 passages that I'm going to share later on, where in the Bible it condones homosexuality. And but when you as a homosexual looks at the Bible and interprets this through the gospel, only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be a radical change when one is reflecting the gospel through his sexuality, not the other way around. Does that make sense? And I just want to also share that, you know, as a pastor and as Christians, and I know there's many, I'm hoping it because we've been praying, you know, my brothers here and I, Rudy and Jose, we were praying and throughout the week, and right before we came here, and our hearts, you know, were burdened for this topic, and because God loves all people. God loves the homosexual. God loves, you know, all people from different areas, but just God does not love the sin. He loves the sinner, but he loves the person, but not the sin. And the gospel according to Jesus, if you want to follow him, it starts by saying, deny yourself and come to follow me. That's what Jesus said. Not affirming yourself and then making the gospel fit for ourselves. So in other ways, like, we have to consider what the gospel and the content and the heart of the gospel says. Jesus says you have to deny yourself and follow me. So if I'm a homosexual and I look to the words of Jesus, I need to deny my sexuality.
Amen.
And humble myself to what Jesus has called me to be. At any point, Joel or anybody else can cut me off because I can keep on going. Or Jacob.
Well, thank you for sharing, Berto. Well, I mean, there were some preliminary points there which were made about text in the Bible, how there are many phrases and passages that prohibit same-sex relationships. Joe, I mean, do you want to start us off?
Yeah, I guess I'd say in response, it seems largely that the discussion of homosexuality as immorality occurs largely in the Old Testament. And Jesus never really mentions homosexuality himself. In, you know, Mark 7:20-23, he talks about sexual immorality as something that defiles you, but never actually, you know, refers to homosexuality directly. There's also a reference in one of the letters of Paul to the Corinthians, which talks about male prostitutes and homosexual offenders, but again, this is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians, not Jesus' teaching. So it seems that we're going back to old Levitican laws to declare that this is the sin that needs to be purged in order to follow Jesus. However, largely the Levitican laws, including, you know, cloths of more than one fabric or dietary restrictions, have been largely, you know, done away with by the time we get to Jesus in the New Testament. So it seems odd to be basing this, to follow Jesus, you need to deny the sin and come to him, when he never even mentions this as a sin, and the other sins that are contained in the passages that reference homosexuality aren't dwelt at all on by the church. They're happy to marry people that are wearing wedding dresses that are made of more than one fabric, but are unwilling to marry those that are homosexual based on references from the same general area of the Bible.
Yes. Thank you for that, Joel. I just want to, if I may, Jesus says in the Gospels, in Mark, he shares how in the heart of a man there is nothing but perversion. Now, Jesus saw through the heart of man at all time. Paul even witnessed same-sex attraction through the book of Romans chapter 1, I believe through the passage of 19 and on forward. My point is this, that yes, Paul does condone homosexuality, but you have to understand that he himself, Paul, said that I have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to advance the church and proclaim the gospel of our Lord. So therefore, the words that Paul spoke and the letters that he wrote to the Corinth, to the church of Corinth, these were words inspired by the Spirit inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church. So in another way informs, he was speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Can I step in here?
Sure, go ahead.
I think we need to step back here and look at the whole picture. I get very frustrated as a gay man when I hear people talk like this about me. First of all, you can take almost any subject that you want to talk about and find a line or a quote in the Bible about it, for it or against it in many cases. Okay? I think it's important that we look at the context that some of these verses were written, when they were written, and then try to make some comments from there. I really think that it's a little bit. I don't know if unfair is the word is, but if you take an estimate, people say 10% of the population is homosexual. To say that God picked those people out and they're supposed to live their life without a partner, without a husband or wife, it doesn't make any sense at all. And what I see people holding on to with these conversations isn't so much about Jesus, because as Joe said, Jesus never mentions homosexuality, never even addresses the issue. Okay. I think what people are holding on to is their own fear of the subject, and it's the unknown. Okay. I can tell you from my own experience that, you know, I've been out of the closet for a number of years. You know, back when people used to really have to hide from everyone. And the life you live is really no different than anyone else. Okay. You have the same kinds of problems. You have the same kind of concerns. And to use words like perversion and someone who is, definitely trying to subvert some kind of a pure life is just, in my mind, really ridiculous. It's very selfish for people to think that I would spend my life being a homosexual just to piss them off or raise their ire, because that isn't the issue at all. My sexuality is something that was given to me by God. My ability to love is something that was given to me by God. And I'm not going to let anybody take it away from me, okay, or make me feel guilty about it. That is the most unchristian thing I can think of.
Bill, I really appreciate, and I say this with a sincere heart, for you to share your transparency with us. And, of course, I stand with the Word of God. And, you know, Bill and I, we know each other for, a couple of days or so, mm-hmm. but I just feel like we connected so good. And I say there's nothing with the love of God and me through the Spirit of God and by through His grace, that I believe that there is two options that a homosexual can live by: celibacy or seeking God's kingdom and His own righteousness. And of course, to some people, it might bother them. They might not like it. But once again, we need to understand that in Genesis chapter 2 and on, God takes a woman out of a man, God giving him a suitable helper, not just because he needs a companion and needs a help in the garden, but so they can procreate. That means God made a man and woman so they can procreate. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, it talks about when a man and woman, when the two become one, that means that they become jointly together sexually as well. So by design, God did not design a man for a man. God did not design a man private parts to go into the rectum of another man. That's not a divine design. And, I believe that's just flawed. It's a flawless argument to say, like, you know, God himself did not understand the concept of sexual orientation, and that he inspired, you know, the writer so that he can hurt people for over 2,000 years. God is not like that. He's a loving God, and he has given us a way to redemption through the cross of Jesus.
Let me ask you this, though. If this is true, if this God is that you're talking about, because it certainly isn't someone that I know, is the God that is so kind and so loving, why would he put so many people on earth that are attracted to the same-sex relationship?
Could I answer that?
Yeah.
First, I just want to say, Jacob, thanks for having me and for being here. My name is Jose. Bill, you know, just personal testimony, there's people in my family, real close to me, that have also, they've done homosexual things, and also people I know in my family, very close to me, that when they came to know Christ, they repented and turned to God, and their sins were wiped out, and at times refreshing came from the Lord. So he took that desire from them, and personally, and I know I can relate with you. Not that I was homosexual, but I did sleep around outside of marriage countless times. And if you would have asked me, I would have said, "Man, this is awesome. You know, this is what I was made to do. This is normal for me since I can remember. This is what I've wanted to do." And there's always that was that desire, and I can relate to that desire you have, you know. And that when I came to know Christ, and when I came to turn away from my life of sin, and I really repented, and I got on my knees, and I'm like, "Jesus, I'm done, Jesus." And He gave me a new life, and I was born again. Now, Fast forward a year and a half. That was a year and a half ago. Fast forward to now. Do I still battle with those desires to look at other women, even though I'm a married man? Of course. I still battle those desires. But I don't give in to those desires. Same thing with people in my family who turn to Christ. They still battle with those desires. But they don't give in to them. And just really, Ms. Trotta, just one, let me finish. And I just want to make it maybe more, understandable for other people. It would be like, I told my brother Rudy, it would be like if, someone was a drunkard. Someone would let them get drunk, and then they met Jesus, and Jesus turned them around. They would still want to drink. You know, their flesh would still want to drink. It's a fight, but they don't give in to that. Does that make sense?
I understand what you're trying to say.
Yes,
but human sexuality is a very complicated thing. When Kinsey did his studies years ago in the 50s with tens of thousands of people, what they found out, these were anonymous surveys, so people wouldn't be revealed, okay? But what was the thing that sticks out the most when he did these surveys was that the sexual appetite, or what people desired sexually per individual, is like a fingerprint. Nobody in all of those surveys or all those things said exactly the same things. Okay, having said that, you know, if there's people in your family that have been, you know, gay for a while, and then now they're not, I would suggest two things from my mind. Okay, A, they're bisexual. Okay, and bisexuality is not an uncommon thing. It exists, you know, throughout humankind. The other is that they are what Kinsey would call a Kinsey six, you know, and are completely homosexual. But in that case, to my way of thinking, there is enough guilt or enough self-hatred that they would deny themselves the ability to love. And I'm, you know, this idea that homosexuality or a gay person gets linked with, you know, someone who's promiscuous, and sure, there are promiscuous gay people, but they're promiscuous heterosexual people. Okay. So that isn't really the thing. You know, I myself have never been one who's been particularly, you know, promiscuous and slept around a lot. But it doesn't change who I am. Okay. And I don't think I can tell you that I'm close to God, and I don't have any bad feelings about myself because of this. This is not something that I chose. And I think that's what people that are primarily heterosexual may understand, think they understand, but it's not against them. It's not because they're trying to defy them. It's people trying to be who they are. It wouldn't be, it's not like something you can change or pray. This is what I believe, and then you change. I just don't believe it happens. Sure. I think if you can, you know, live a life of celibacy, as someone suggested, or perhaps there is a bisexual person there, whatever it is. But I don't think it's that simple as saying Jesus saved me, now I'm not gay.
Go ahead, sir.
I'd like to hop in on one thing. Going back a little bit, when we're talking about how a man is meant for a woman, and this is the way it needs to be. You know, a woman was formed from man. They're together because they're needed to procreate. And this idea that through the Bible it has to be one woman, one man. It just seems that there's a lot of problems with that when you look at how humans actually exist in the world. For one thing, there are hermaphrodites who are not technically men or women. There are people that have characteristics of both genders and sexual organs of both genders. So if God was going to create those types of individuals and also declare that everything has to be one man, one woman, that's incongruent, because it's impossible for those people that aren't man or woman to be with the other polarized gender. This just doesn't make sense. Same thing if you're talking about how relationships between men and women are simply for procreation purposes. What about individuals that are born sterile? I mean, God does create individuals that do not have the capacity to reproduce. If he needed all the relationships to be between a man and a woman for the purpose of creating more offspring and making sure that we fulfilled his desire to fill the earth with people, it doesn't make sense that he would have humans born with these conditions that essentially make it impossible for them to be a part of this one man, one woman purpose. So if you've got these exceptions to these rules, you have to start looking at, is that really what was intended here? Was that it has to be one man, one woman. That's the only type of relationship you can be in. because simple biology that God created makes that impossible.
Yeah, I believe here, as a pastor, I believe that I don't have the answers for everything, and we're not gonna ever understand God why people are born such way. But one thing is for sure, the Bible says that we are fallen beings. We are depraved. We have a sinful nature, and we're all been created that way because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And because of that sin, we are all being cursed with a sinful nature. And I believe that a consequence of that is that there is deficiencies in which people are born with. And again, that's what I believe in.
Someone that is a hermaphrodite is born with a deficiency from God because of their genetics?
Not from God. Again, you have to understand we are fallen beings. We are depraved fallen people. And so that's why Jesus came, and he was put on the cross to redeem us.
If you were born a hermaphrodite, how would you, what do you do? I mean, is it impossible for you to find someone? You're not a man or a woman. How are those people supposed to have relationships under your system?
Joe, how you doing, sir? Hey, I just wanted to respond to what you were saying. Like my brother Bertle said, God did not make that person that way. And I see what you're saying about hermaphrodite. And like what my brother said, it wasn't God's choice for, people to be born with like homosexuality or sin or whatever it was. But that is a result, like you said, as a result of Adam and Eve. And this goes back to the discussion about evil. Why is there evil? Well, there's evil and there's wickedness because of human beings, because we choose to do evil. As we look in the book of Genesis, it's clear to see that when God made everything, he said, and it was good. The only thing he didn't say originally that it was good was that man needed a helper, and that's when he made woman for him. So,
Can I speak to evil?
Yes, sir.
What you just mentioned a minute ago. I think probably we can all agree here that Adolf Hitler and what happened in World War II, what he did, was evil.
Right.
Is that
yes.
correct? Okay, well, when the war was going on, there was a gentleman, I just made the movie about him.
Schindler's?
Imitation Game.
Imitation.
His name was on all my time. Alan Turing. Okay, here's a man who many believe could have possibly saved the world, okay, with what he did, because he was unable to unlock the German codes, okay, that they broke. Okay, he was this British man. Okay, they know he saved millions of people by what he did. It was that profound what this man did. Okay, after the war, okay, this hero was convicted of being a homosexual. His sentence was he was castrated by chemical means, whatever. And within a few years, he ended up committing suicide. Okay. Now, to me, what happened to him is evil.
Okay? Sure, definitely.
Okay. Now, but my point is, I don't see how we could pull this individual out and say, well, you know, he's a good guy. He saved a lot of people, but, you know, he's gay. You know,
sure.
I don't condemn him for that. I don't think that's the Bible's intention. I don't think it was Jesus' intention. I don't understand why it's so complicated.
Look, we can understand that. I know we can understand that homosexuality is a very touchy subject, and a lot of different sins that one could commit in the Bible. The reason why we have such heat over is because it is an identity thing, and there is bad things that people do. Good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. So my thing is, I don't believe that God would condemn anyone to hell. I believe that people, if they don't choose to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, already condemn themselves to hell. It's a simple thing. You know, we could blow up this homosexuality, but honestly, there's so many rules in the Bible. Yeah, sure, but I think we should first fall in love with Jesus and then let him change us, you know?
No, I know, but I don't know how you seem to be implying that I don't love Jesus, okay? Now, and let me finish.
Sure.
The context that that all of these things that you've pulled from the Bible, from Leviticus, okay, the one that everyone always talks about, mm-hmm. well, at that point in time, the Hebrews and the Jews were trying to write laws, okay, to separate themselves from other people, okay, yes. Which is probably why they survived so many years, okay? But there were a number of laws written, as we all know. Now, the Canaanites, who were the enemy at this time, okay, they had practices, ritual practices of fertility. And in those practices, okay, there was homosexuality, there was bestiality, it was like an orgy that, mm-hmm. that they believed they had to do this for God, for their God, okay, for them to have a prosperous year as far as the crops right. and everything else that happens, okay. The Jews set themselves apart from that by saying, well, the God doesn't need to have that, okay. So when Leviticus was written, that came out of a time when there were rules being written to keep a separateness from other cultures, okay, or in this case, the enemy. If you look at the Bible, there's not one word written about lesbianism. It always refers to a man, okay. Now, once again, that may be just speaking to the sexism that's also inherent within the context of some of the writings of the Bible. It doesn't mean the Bible's bad. It just means there were people and humans who wrote things down. If you step back, though, I don't see how the message of Jesus is involved with any of this. If anything, Jesus was telling people that they can break they could break kosher. They didn't have to eat kosher. He was a Jew. Right. Okay, yes. For him to say that was really a probably a dangerous thing, probably sure. considered somewhat, you know, revolutionary. But these people didn't have anything to eat. They couldn't get to the temple once a week to pray. So he, you know, our the food they had was what they had. Okay? So I think it's so dangerous to take portions of the Bible and then make a big brush statement about everything without really researching what's going on there.
Yeah.
Sure.
I just want to make a correction. You mentioned that there's in the Bible lesbianism is not mentioned. Romans chapter 1 verse 26 says even their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Referring to
I stand corrected there.
So, and I just want to actually, you know, Joel mentioned earlier about, you know, getting the concepts and the root of the meaning of passages in scripture. So I really want to break down Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, where it says, if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death, their blood with their own, on their own heads. Now, the word here, sexual relations in the Hebrew, it means and refers to telova, which means that it's an abomination act having to do with committing idolatry. Now, the whole point I'm mentioning this, and I want to get the root of it, is because in the Hebrew contents, which that word, sexual relationship, refers to telova, it's also found, and it goes hand in hand with Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, where it says, do not have sexual relations, telova, with a man, as does with a woman. That is detestable. Telova again. Another great reference, and it is the original text, according to the Hebrew text. Now, before the New Testament, the Greeks, Septuagint, which is the early Bible of the church, it was not read in Hebrew, but in Greek, of course. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, and in Greek, it refers to mata arsenas, koita. That same word, sexual relations, but now in the Greek, not in Hebrew, refers to mata arsenas koita, which stands for, again, to sleep with a man, sleeping with a man. The whole point I'm referring to this, and I really want to get the context of these passages, is that in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 6, I want to breach this to a positive thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 says, Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterous, nor men have sex who have sex with man. Now that right there, adulterous, idolaters, nor men have sex with man, in the Greek, which is the Septuagint, is referring to mata arsenis koita, which goes hand in hand with the original text in Hebrew, referring to telova. I hope that you guys are understanding what I'm breaking down here. I know it's a little technical, but I just want to finish up this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor greed, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers would inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. This is the good news right here. That Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
Now, the whole point I bring that up is that there were homosexual people in the church of Corinth. And Paul is using the same text that is found in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 and verse 20, Leviticus 20, 22, referring to, hey, you have been washed. So I just really want to speak a message of hope and redemption for the homosexual agenda. That there can be a transformation change through full trust and committed heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with God, all things are possible.
But see, you're making the assumption that Jesus wants people to change. Okay? And I can't fathom it. First of all, do you eat kosher? Do you eat a kosher diet?
No.
Well, the thing from the line from Leviticus is a law for Jews too. How can you pick one out and not pick out another one?
Well, you know,
because
you know,
Jesus probably ate kosher too most of the time.
I really feel like you know this belief system of okay, I'm not gonna accept this is really a fallacy, and it's a mistaken belief, and it's also an argument that you know homosexuality is not a sin, and you know, pretty much it's an interpretation of the Bible through the lens of just the sexuality of the person. I can say the same thing if I want to interpret the Bible through the lens of my own need or my own want, my own desire, I will make it fit. Because as we know, there are six passages in the Bible condoning homosexuality.
There are passages in the Bible that condone slavery.
Throughout history, there's been slavery, but at the same time, in the Church of Jesus Christ, slavery is not accepted.
Okay, but see, that it's like you shift the rules shift to what's needed. I'm talking about basic humanity and a basic understanding of the message of Jesus. Okay, there's everything you read from wasn't from any of the Gospels. It was from Paul and it was from the Old Testament. I don't see I'm sure there's another subject that we could pick. That isn't a hot button political subject right now. And we could go into the Bible and find all these different places where it says you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that in the Old Testament. But in our society, if it's not important, so people don't pay attention to it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sexuality is a very touchy thing.
There's a need to pay attention to it. There's a big need because what people are doing, they're pretty much constructing their own myth.
No,
and
disregarding
the word of God.
Okay, but
and you look up throughout the history of the church, there has never been a same-sex marriage in the past 2,000 years.
Okay.
It's something that our culture has tried to adapt in the past several
years. Well, if you do your research, there were in the Middle Ages, there were sex of a priest that got married, but that's another whole long discussion.
That's something else.
But it was literally they were religious people and they were partners in life. It wasn't anything other than that.
Mr. Trotter, I just wanted to address what you were saying, and I agree with you because Jesus never said homosexuality is a sin. He never blatantly said it, but he does say this, and in Mark 20 it says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So he's clearly, marriage is clear. Jesus clearly says that marriage is one man and one woman.
The way it doesn't say it isn't two men or two. It could be two men or two women. Maybe it's talking about.
Go ahead.
Maybe to help you understand. Now Jesus, he went around forgiving people of their sins, and you know the Jews, his very own people, they were like, where did he get this authority from? You know, so there goes that he was confronting the Jews on their own fault, the holders of the law. So he went around forgiving people. He didn't go say, the woman that he caught in adultery, he told the people surrounding her, the Jews, he said, if any man is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So he would assume that they, no one's perfect. They would know this. So does he then condemn her or does he let her go? My point is this. We could take the Levitical law, and I believe the reason why Paul wrote it is because they knew of the political law. So he wrote to the church in Corinth, which was a very, they worshipped in the way of sexual morality, to these gods. I believe Paul enforces this because he brought it from the Old Testament. Now, I believe that the stuff that's in the Old Testament that is not mentioned in the New Testament should not be enforced in the Church of Christ. But the stuff that is brought out, extracted from the Old Testament, should be enforced because this is the message that they're bringing to the people. Because I like how you said how it was the way they worshiped their God in the Old Testament, Leviticus, the context of it. So he, in the same way, he brings it forth, like, hey, do not do this act. It is attestable to God in the same way. Now,
okay,
you get what I'm saying? Like,
I understand what you're saying, but I...
Being brought to the New Testament,
okay,
you understand
but,
that?
But, I mean, if you, when you study the history of the Bible as a historian, not just as a religious person, okay?
Okay.
There are many different ways you can say things were, or people believe things were put together, okay? My point is, until I really start researching it and studying it, I didn't really understand it. Okay.
Okay.
And that's where the enlightenment for me came. All right. But I don't understand why someone thinks, or I certainly don't think, that I need to be forgiven for being a homosexual. Okay, or being gay. All right. I don't need to be forgiven because it's not a sin. It's who I am. As it's just the same. Unless, I mean, I don't think you need to be forgiven for being heterosexual. Is that correct? All right.
No, sir.
Okay. So, I don't like the category that the conversation starts with. Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
And I certainly don't know why you would want to make Jesus, someone who would be excluding people from believing in him. Okay, and that's exactly how I felt when I was young.
I'm sorry, he doesn't exclude anybody. Just
okay, I understand, but we can, and even now we can sit here and we're in this radio studio, and we're and we all are sociable people, and we get along fine.
Yes,
but what young people go through in high school, even to this day, mm-hmm. when they are struggling with their sexuality, and sexuality is difficult for everyone. Okay.
Yeah, well,
but I know what it is to be put in a box, okay? And there was no talk shows or no Dr. Phil that would talk about the subject, none of that. And I tell you, it's horrible. And it's not, I've turned out fine, and I didn't, do anything crazy. But it's not what God intends for people to grow up with.
Sure,
people won't even talk to their parents about their sexuality. I mean, we become so detached from our bodies sometimes when we study faith or when we go to church, perhaps, that it doesn't make any sense to me. Our sexuality is part of who we are, no matter what it is. And it's so much healthier from my point of view to incorporate that into everything you do, because it's who you are. It's like you can't take a piece of, 20% or 25% of yourself and put it over in a corner and say, well, I'm not going to deal with that ever in my life. Because what happens is people get frustrated. Sexual frustration is a real thing. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's when you get people doing some really crazy things then. All right.
Are you familiar with the part of the Bible where Jesus explains that you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God?
But then what do you mean by born again? Because once again, okay, Jesus also, I mean, and my belief is that he wasn't an apocalyptic prophet, meaning he wasn't waiting for the end of the world, okay, mm-hmm. as many of the people were at the time, as Paul was. But what he said was, the kingdom is here.
Right.
It's here, not there, not in the future, mm-hmm. not in the past. It's right here, and it's available to everyone.
Yes.
All right. So if you can reap all the benefits of participating in that kingdom, and that mm-hmm. goes for everybody, and it's very simple. I think the reason Jesus upset so many people was because he wasn't looking at all these rules and regulations and all these things that we have to do. And if you look at what happened, I mean, from what I can see, and this kind of touches on the other subject, but, you know, in Mark, you have this very, I don't know if passive is the right word, but he's a very peaceful man. When you see Jesus in John or even Revelations, he's got a sword and but somebody over time has looked at what the messianic prophet was supposed to be, and they've morphed Jesus into that. The Messiah wasn't supposed to be somebody who was killed on a cross. Okay, the miracle is in most cases that would destroy a movement. It didn't in this case, and that's miraculous.
Yeah, can I say something? You know, Rudy asked you a question about John 3:3, about what Jesus meant by telling Nicodemus that was a Jew, that he has to be born again in order to enter the kingdom. The content of that is that every single person, Jesus has called them to be born into a new nature. He offers a new life through the Spirit of God, when one fully puts their trust in Jesus and the lordship of Jesus. And you mentioned Jesus as the Messiah, you know, he wasn't meant to die on a cross, but you had to understand that the plan that the Gospels explain is that it was the plan of God for him to be crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And when he returns, he will be king. The Messianic king, and all the Jews will come and bow down to him and receive him as Lord as well.
But you really have to question how much Jesus knew about that theology, because that is what that is. That's theology. Okay. He wasn't necessarily trying to come up with a new theology. He was coming up with a way to live.
Here, Mr. Trotter, I just wanted to share with you, in Isaiah 53, I'm sure you're aware of it, it's a suffering servant. Mm-hmm. So the Messiah did have to suffer, and I want to explain it through this passage, and it says he was despised. This is Isaiah 53, verse 3 to, I'll go 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus had to die. The Messiah had to die to take up our sins on the cross. Now, if you look at the Old Testament.
No, I understand that. Oh, I'm not.
Oh, I thought you said the Messiah didn't have to die.
No.
Let me just finish. So, if anyone did believe that, well, Jesus, then what did he have to die for? I mean, if he's God, he died for our sins, and he had to die. And because he's God, he could take up all of our sins, and because he's man, because he's fully man, he can take my place on the cross. He can substitute. And this also substitutes for the Old Testament law with the sacrifice and stuff. And such, well, one second, just really quick. And he also says that not one letter of the law, I kind of butchering the verse, not one point of the eye, whatever it may be, from the law will pass away. He came to fulfill it. So if this was the Old Testament, he came to fulfill these things. You kind of get what
I understand, but yes, once again, if you look at the concept even of him dying for our sins, okay, that is theology that was developed later. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's a bad thing.
Well, that theology, Jesus made it real clear.
That theology.
He made that theology really clear when he told the man, "Would you rather," the Pharisees, when they told him, "What are you doing miracles on the Sabbath?" And Jesus' response was, "Would you rather his sins be forgiven or the man to get up and walk?" Right there, Jesus clearly clarifies the theology that he does forgive sins. And they even questioned him. They were trying to stone him, and Jesus slipped away. He's like, who is this man?
No,
he's
I'm
committing
not...
blasphemy to for, that he says he forgives sins.
You misunderstood me. I understand the forgiving of sins part. I'm talking about him dying for our sins on the cross is a theology, and I don't have all my notes here for
sure.
This, but it's a theology that developed later. It wasn't at the time.
So, Mr. Trader, my question is, so do you think Jesus really died on the cross?
Okay. Do I think he died on the cross?
Sir.
Yes.
And what was the reason for him dying on the cross?
He was convicted of a crime at the time. Okay.
You can
step
right?
back and apply the spiritual and theological or ideas to it, but
sure.
The reality was he was tried as a criminal and he was hung, crucified, which was, by the way, done all the time.
Right.
Okay. We tend to have, we tend to think that sometimes it was like this special punishment just for him.
Right.
There were, the Romans crucified people all over the place because it was a horrible, horrible thing. Okay.
So did Jesus commit a crime? I'm asking you.
Obviously you've read the text of the Bible.
Yes.
Okay. What the Bible tends to say is the Romans put him to death. Okay.
Falsely.
You're right, but they put him to death, and his crime was being a revolutionary of some standing. I mean, he was stirring up a lot of trouble.
Okay.
The Romans were glad to be rid of him. I mean,
but then if ultimately he did not sin, right? Ultimately, Jesus wasn't wrong in what he preached and talking about being born again, the kingdom of God is at hand. If he wasn't wrong for those things, what did he die for?
I'm trying to
guide you to that he did die for our sins and he became and he go ahead.
Look, it's a theological argument that we have,
right?
Or that you have, and I'm not even particularly participating. I'm just stating some things that I've studied and found out. Now, in hindsight, we can say, you can believe that it was all predestined to happen this way. Okay, and I understand that. Okay, but I think it's important that you see that there are other options and with everything in the Bible as far as what exactly happened. Because until then, to my mind, you don't have an understanding of the massive, incredible things that human beings have done, I guess good and bad, throughout time. But the Bible is amazing because it's thousands of years of things layered and layered and layered.
I kind of get what you're saying, Mr. Trotter. I'm going to just try to break it down. So let's say you could say that the Hebrew or the Jewish people put him on the cross because he committed blasphemy, and you can also say, well, the Romans put him on the cross because he was stirring up a crowd or riots, things like that. Right? Am I correct?
Exactly.
Okay. So if Jesus is the Son of God, the living God, the eternal one, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, why, if he did those things wrong, why did he sin if he's God? Then he wouldn't be God. And if he was God, then why did he let them do that to him?
How are you? I don't understand how you're saying he sinned.
Well, because if he really committed blasphemy, right? So you're saying if he really committed blasphemy as the Jews or...
In the Jews' eyes. Yeah.
In the
okay.
Jews' eyes.
Okay.
Or in the Romans' eyes, if he committed... is he guilty
for... Sin's becoming a really subjective thing here, as we can
right,
see.
I'm not saying Jesus sinned. I know he didn't sin. But,
okay.
But if those things are true...
The Cubans would say those who go out in the streets and protest against the government are sinning. It doesn't mean it's a sin.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I know it's not sin. But I'm saying if that wasn't what brought him to the cross, why did he go to the cross? Why did the Son of God... He didn't have to die.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying. He died for our sins.
All righty. Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
I think. Well, this is another whole show we can talk about because I don't.
Well, I believe Jacob mentioned that we're going to shift onto something similar to that.
Well, I wanted to see if Joe could jump in one sec. Joe, you there?
Come on, Joe, get in there.
Yeah, man.
Joe, I mean, I wanted to turn to you real quickly before we moved on.
Yeah, I guess. The recent conversation isn't exactly my area of expertise. One thing I did want to comment, going back to John 3:3, is the concept of being born again. And I guess I wanted to pose to the guys, can a homosexual, without abandoning his sexuality, can a homosexual maintain his sexuality or her sexuality and be born again, as it's described in John 3:3?
I believe when a homosexual is born again, they might completely understand their new nature in Christ Jesus, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that therefore those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Now, we have to understand as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that goes for Christians or churchgoers, whichever you want to call it, disciples, coming from a homosexual background, now being a born-again Christian, there can be the urges and temptations to want to go back to their old urges.
Yeah.
But they understand fully in their heart and their mind that that's not the right thing they should be doing anymore. I say that because I'm only attesting to the people that I've pastored that have been set free from the homosexual lifestyle. That they're tempted with those urges. They might come across with the desire of wanting to see a man. The way when I became a born again Christian, and I knew that it was sin to get drunk, it was sin to smoke weed, it was sin to have sex a woman out of marriage, and it was sin to lust and look at pornography. Those things were the things that Jesus set me free from. But at times, and I felt refreshed, I felt brand new, I feel like a new baby. But there was moments at times, the Bible calls us to live by the Spirit, but there was moments at times that the flesh would want to do what the Spirit does not want to do, and I would get the temptation to want to watch pornography. Right. And I would want to get the temptation to, but I will not fall into it, because the Scripture tells us that God's grace is sufficient for us, that when we are weak, He makes a way out. And He gives the power through His Spirit to overcome every sin. Also says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that is common to mankind.
Amen.
And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear.
Amen.
Now, like Jose was sharing, he has family members that came from a homosexuality lifestyle. They're born again today. And, I don't know if you guys ever heard of Cy Rogers. He's a minister in the gospel. He came from a homosexual background. If you can YouTube him and look him up and search into him, this man was completely transformed through the power of the cross.
Amen.
And today he ministers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, you know what, though? I understand that, and I don't have names at the top of my head, but there have been numerous public figures, some evangelical people, in fact, who have been busted for being gay or found with a male prostitute or something along those lines. And all that does in my mind, it just reinforces what happens to people when you make something a sin and they hide it from everybody, because all they end up doing is living a lie.
Right.
Okay. And I don't think that, you know, saying that, you know, I found Jesus and He made me straight, I just don't think that's true. I don't think it's possible.
Sure. Can I share? Yeah. Mr. Trotter, little side note before I answer what you're saying. I was praying for you, and then on Thursday and this morning in worship, when I was worshiping the Lord our God, and I felt God just was pleading, like just using me to plead with you. And I started to cry, and I seen your face, and I knew how you can ask Him. I said, I knew how you looked before I seen you. The Lord showed it to me, and God loves you, Mr. Trotter, and He loves anybody who's struggling with homosexuality. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I know you know this. Let me finish. And He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn. He does not come to condemn, but to save the world through Him. And the plea I felt with you, the plea that I felt with you is this, that, like I said, Jesus didn't come to condemn you or condemn any of us. But, and it says this in the book of Second Peter, that He comes... He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And if God pleads with you, Mr. Trotter, and He pleads with anyone, listen, it may be homosexual, whatever the sin may be, maybe doing your own thing or sex out of marriage or drugs, whatever. He pleads with you to be adopted in His sonship through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift, as you know, in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says it's a free gift of God so that no man can boast. And He pleads with you, and He pleads, and He says, come to Jesus, He'll forgive you. Okay. And I read in Deuteronomy, hold on, this came from the Lord. He said that there's a choice, that He gives you a choice. And he gives, I'm not an Old Testament scholar, you know, but this came into my heart, and it says Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 20. See, this is the choice that the Lord gives to all of us. Maybe struggling with the sin of homosexuality, or like I said, any other sin. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. And I go, and of course, he was talking about Jewish people, but we can say that's talking to us. And Jesus pleased with us.
Okay.
Please with us.
Listen, I appreciate your prayers.
Yes,
but let me say this, okay? If I step back and I want to take all this in as to what it's meant in my life, which just made me think about, okay? Being gay, aside from the sexual orientation, aside from the sex, has been the greatest gift God ever gave me. Here's why. Because I'm a white guy, okay, who came from an upper middle class family in the suburbs of St. Louis, okay, and I honestly thought that no one else was gay but me when I was in high school. I thought that I was going to grow out of it. I thought it was going to go away, whatever this thing was. And as time went on, it became more and more troublesome, more and more isolating. But whatever the case is, it made me look at everything in the world much differently. Because all of a sudden, I really knew what injustice was, because I was living it. Okay, I understood what racism was, because I was in a way living it. Although I could hide, okay, I could pass as a straight person or whatever. Okay, so I don't think this has been like this heavy, weightful sin that I've been carrying all these years.
Sure,
it's a gift.
I'm gonna, you know, God does not. I don't believe it's a gift at all. Somebody that is homosexual is not a gift of God. The scripture, the passage says, "Do not be deceived." Paul, again, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remind ourselves that Paul was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "Do not be deceived. These acts are sinful nature. You will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Okay, I understand what you mean. I know you're sincere. Okay. But I think you need to look at some of this stuff and maybe look at a few scholarly works just to balance some things out, because I think it's important for all of us as Christians, okay, to learn how to think, okay?
When you use the word Christian, real careful.
Okay.
Yes, we know that the word Christian,
okay,
they have so many different meanings and interpretations today. And
for the sake of this conversation today, I'll classify myself as a Judeo-Christian. How's that? Okay.
You were raised Jewish?
No, but that's where I've been studying most of the stuff. Okay. What was I going to say? I just lost my train of thought. What Jesus was doing and why he was so dangerous, I believe, and I don't know if you've ever read anything by John Dominic Crossan, but there's a book, there's a historical Jesus, and there's a version called A Revolutionary Biography. But he became dangerous because he was empowering people who had absolutely nothing to think for themselves. Okay, and I can't go into I can't explain all of what that means is, but I would encourage you. I understand that you've studied the Bible a lot and you can quote a lot from the Bible, but quotations mean nothing unless they're all taken into one big pool, and that some wisdom can be gleaned from that, because unfortunately, the world and life isn't like that. You can't say here and take three lines out of a text that's been translated probably three or four times from different languages and say this is the truth. The truth is finding the truth is a journey, and you're never going to say I have the answer. As soon as somebody tells me they have the absolute, I know they're missing it, because that's not what Jesus was talking about.
Phil, do you believe that Paul?
You know what? We've come to the end of the hour. We've come to the end of the hour, everybody. I want to thank everybody so much for coming to the studio today. Rudy Santana, Metro Praise International, Jose Reyes, go to the third. Berto Govea, Bill Trotter. We got Joe on the line. Joe, you still there?
Okay, thanks, Jack. Great.
Joe, thanks so much for calling in. We'll talk to you soon, Joe.
Okay, and I just want to say thanks to my Bible buddies, George, Tom, Ann, Joel, and
Tammy.
Shout out to George, Tom, Tammy, and Joel.
Jake, can I pray for everyone, man?
Of course you can. All right, thank you so much, and we'll see everybody in 2 weeks.